hanging there on the cross, he took care of his mom. Oh, that's something that sons, we've got to do for our moms. Jesus showed that example. If there's one thing that I could say to any of us, me as well as a father, because when I point a finger perhaps at you to teach, how many are pointing back at me? Three, right? I'm with you. I tend to be a workaholic. Men, so much of what we derive our identity from is our work. When two men meet, what is the first thing that they usually ask each other? Hey, how you doing? I'm Kevin. Great. What do you do? Right? When women meet, what do women do? Hi, I'm Susie. How are you? Oh, nice to meet you, Jan. Good to see you. Do you have children? See, women are thinking of the home and men are thinking of the workplace. By the way, where are we cursed? Men were cursed in the field, sweat of his brow. Women were cursed in the womb, which is the home, right? And so men and women were different. We're different in the way that we carry on with our children. We're different in the way that we carry on life. But as a dad, for me, I struggle with identifying and deriving satisfaction from my work. I want our people to think that I'm a hard worker. I don't want them to think that they're paying my salary as a pastor and I'm some sort of slothful person. I think pastors ought to be the hardest working people around. Because we're taking your money. You're paying our salary. The scriptures teach that. Don't muzzle the ox. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, while the ox is treading out the grain, pay him. Let a man, Paul said, make his living by the ministry. There's nothing wrong with paying a pastor. But I derive so much of who I am from what I do that a lot of my older teenage girls, a lot of their life I spent working. Because I wanted to give them Disney. They got to go to Disney. Doesn't every child on the earth have to go to Disney at least once? Isn't that what we say as Americans, that we got to get them to Disney? And so I thought, you know, I'll take my kids to Disney. They don't care about Disney, they care about Dad. They want to be with me. We go out at night. Do y'all catch lightning bugs, fireflies? Y'all ever caught those and put them in a jar and punch holes in the top of the lid? Well, you're missing it. It's free. And the kids love it. Y'all got fireflies down here, don't you? You'll have them come out in about June, late June, early July. My kids, they would rather do that, I'm telling you, than go on vacation somewhere. Us running around chasing, got one, Dad. Whoa! All right, here. I am the keeper of the can. And I unscrew the lid and I'm like, all right, stick it in there. Got it. And we count the number of fireflies in there. Our record is 19. In one night we caught 19. That's our record. Andrew keeps up with this. Boys do. We're going to try to break that record this summer. I listen to my children talk to other children. Y'all ever eavesdrop? You don't mean to. You're not trying to be mean, but you listen to them talk. They don't talk about going on these vacations. Andrew talks about catching fireflies with his dad. That's what matters to him. Oh, let me tell you about me and my dad. We catch fireflies. And then we buy those little cones, you know, the ice cream cones. You know, they come in that long sleeve. And then we just get ice cream. And I got one ice cream scoop and I'll put it in there. Vanilla. That's his favorite. Just basic. And we'll catch fireflies and then sit out on the porch and eat a vanilla ice cream cone. And you know what? He'll carry that with him the rest of his life. That's what matters. That's the relationship. And then while we're out there, I'm always thinking about how can I teach my boy about God? And I talk about life, about the lightning bugs and how God made them. And that's just being a dad. That's what they want. That's my encouragement to you here today. The faithful few, you know, that you have remained up until this point, and I'm so grateful for you. Anybody else have any other question? We have just a few moments left. About Ehud, got you. We'll get back.
Just how do we avoid the pitfall of I agree with all the rules and disciplines. How do we avoid the pitfall of making our kids to become the young rich ruler in Luke 18? Because they end up obeying the rules, but they forget about how sinful they are. They need God.
Yeah, amen. It's a great question. When you look at the cross, there's two arms to it. There's grace, and then there's obedience. When you look at the cross, today in our culture, what we see mostly, a lot of what's being preached and taught is grace. Grace. You know, you can live any way you want to live. You can do anything you want to do, and you know, grace. You've heard the acrostic for grace: God's riches at Christ's expense. I think it's been changed now to going right ahead, compromising everything. Grace, going right ahead, compromising everything. So, imagine this sleeve has the word grace written on it. And this sleeve has the word obedience written on it. Grace and obedience. Imagine that it's an airplane. Do you have to have both wings on a plane for it to fly? Yeah. So, but what I see today is that a lot of airplanes are flying like this. Grace. Right? Can you even see my left arm? Can't even see it. You don't see obedience at all. Right? You don't see any obedience. Don't judge me. Don't you judge me. I'm under the blood of Jesus. I can live any way I want to live. I can do anything I want to do. Don't you judge me. That's grace. That's how it's being purported today. Then you have the other way. You have obedience. You have legalism. You do this. You live like this. It turns into Phariseeism. And there's no grace. Can you see grace now? You can't see any grace. All you see is legalism. Rules and rules and rules and laws and rules and laws and rules. And you do have the rich young ruler who said, I've kept all the commands since I was a boy. Jesus knew his God, little G-O-D, and he said, sell all you got and give it to the poor. What happened to the young man? He walked away with his face downcast, right? So for the plane to fly level, the gospel plane, we need grace and obedience. And brother, if I knew that fine line, Ehud, I'd write a book about that and be rich and pay off all y'all's debt around here. Pay mine off too. This is not, being a parent is not an exact science. It's the hardest thing I do. It's the hardest thing I do. I can't even parent my children the same way. Clara, my 9-year-old that took the little selfie of her that I showed you with that little purple coat on, she has such a tender heart. I can just look at Clara and go, Clara Brown, oh, Daddy, I'm so sorry. I've disappointed you. Andrew, I can look at Andrew and I say, Andrew Brown, he goes, what, Dad? They're just different, right? And so I'm constantly inspecting and looking. And that's the relationship again and how we can teach and train them. Again, that's that rules without relationship will lead to rebellion. It's that fine line. Now, can I admit to you, can y'all guess which one that I tend to revert to most, even from my talking? This one, obedience. I can tend to be legalistic. I'll admit it. Because I am a performance person. I'm a hard worker. It's the way I was trained. I grew up carrying buckets in a chicken house with manure. I grew up very, very hard in that way. And so I was bragged on by my grandfather when I could do a lot of work. And so he very seldom complimented me, but when I could, this is my, I have two grandfathers. This is my mother's side, not the godly one that took me to church. This man was not godly at all. He's dead, and I'm convinced he's in Hades today. It's sad. But he would brag on me when I could carry 2 5-gallon buckets full of feed for the the chickens. And I was giving all I had. And a boy, son, you're stout, you're strong. And so I tend to be legalistic, and I can really want to demand that obedience. And my suitable helper, in fact, my wonderful helper, my wife, thank God, she's more grace. And she'll come and she'll say, honey, you're being pretty tough on those kids. You see, I'm mean enough to take them to Ethiopia. I don't mean to be mean. So we balance each other out. And so I'm grateful for that. And I know my weakness. My weakness is Ehud tending to be legalistic, and I don't want to be that way. I want my children to obey because they want to obey, because obedience brings with it blessing. Obedience brings blessing. God is a God of righteousness, and He cannot bless sin. It would go against His character. So I want to teach my kids to obey because they want to. We'll take this to be our last question.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
So far, you've been talking everything's about how to raise godly children, which that's what I've been learning and also trying to implement. But we live, you see that we attended this church. Pastor Jerry has been called to be the youth pastors, and I'm also helping the youth group as much as I can. I call it the young adult now.
Yeah.
But you can see that not that many parents are here.
Yeah.
So the question is that how, as a youth helper, can we help influence the young adults?
Yeah.
Because it's very tough and very difficult.
Yeah.
And if they don't have the same value, or the parents may not necessarily have the same value, how can we as a youth helper and Pastor Jerry as well.
Yeah, help. It's a great question. I was a youth pastor in our church before I eventually became the pastor, and one of the hardest things was trying to motivate parents. Because the parents, again, you look at the crowd continues to dwindle as we go later into the day, because to see it to the end takes sacrifice. And so that's okay. It doesn't bother me. Because the same thing happens in Wilkesboro, North Carolina, as it happens here. I can host a parent conference, and I can say we're going to have, and I've done this. We're going to have a very nice meal with steak and potatoes and salad and nice French bread and nice desserts, and we can build this up and put it in the budget and just say, all you got to do is come, even provide child care and all of this, and you have 10 couples show up in a church our size, which running over 500 people. And you go, what's wrong with people? But they're out doing their own thing. What are the people doing this afternoon? They're home, they're playing tennis, I don't know what they're doing. But the motivation is not there. So how do we motivate people? Again, if we could figure that out, we could write a book and it's so difficult. I know for me, as a pastor, I'm the lead pastor in our church. I just try to continue to keep it before the people. And one of the things that I've been able to to help articulate as, I guess, oftentimes when they say, well, who's the pastor of the church? They'll name me. Is to try to say to the parents, hey, it's your responsibility to raise your children, but we want to come alongside and help you and encourage you. And so the church comes alongside to lock arms with you. And so we walk together, hopefully as families, walking together. But I've learned this. I cannot shame anyone into doing anything. You ever tried to shame someone into do it? Just talk them down. You know, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you come to the parent conference? You see somebody. Why didn't you stay till the end? What's wrong with you? Is that going to motivate anyone? It's not going to motivate anyone. It doesn't work. This is a God thing. This is a heart thing. It comes back to the heart. You know, there are some families that are real, they're all in, and there's other families that aren't. There are families that you know that ought to be here right now. There have been people that have come to your mind, even while I've been talking, man, I wish they'd have been here to heard this. I wish she had been here to have heard this. But they're not here. So what do we do about it? There's nothing we can do about it. It's a lost opportunity for them. Now, perhaps you might encourage them to go view it online. Brother Tom's going to try to load it up online. But what can a church do? It's like people, Brother Jerry, that don't tithe and don't give to the church. I'd love to motivate people because we'd pay it. We owe $1 million on our building. Y'all got any debt on this place? Wouldn't you like to pay it off? If everyone tithed, and I don't necessarily believe in the Old Testament tithe, but that's where they started. It would work its way up to over 23% if we really wanted to go there. But if everyone gave 5%, we wouldn't have a problem, now would we? But it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. So as leaders, what I know to do is to continue to bring in front of the people that which is important. And certainly our children and our families are important. So I just continue to encourage people. That's all, as a coach, just encourage. I can't, if this basketball goals were lowered and there were young people playing, as a coach, I can encourage them on. But I can't shoot the ball for them. And as leaders in a church, we stand up here and preach every Sunday. Pastor Poe Wing pours out his heart, and the Mandarin pastor pours out his heart, and Brother Jerry can come up here and speak and pour out, and you can, as a youth leader, pour out your heart. But at the end of the day, everybody has free will. They get to choose. They get to choose whether they're wanting to obey or whether they want to lock in or not. It really becomes a choice, and it becomes priorities. What's your priorities? Over my life, my priorities have changed many, many times. Think about your own life, and we'll close with this thought. Have your priorities changed in the last 3 or 4 years? Are you the same person you were 5 years ago, spiritually? I imagine you've grown. Think back to where you were 10 years ago. Have you found that some of the things, as you look back at your life 10 years ago, you look back and go, how did I ever think that? How could I have possibly believed that? And you look at your life now and you see how God is continuing to grow you. That's called sanctification. That is the process of being made holy. We're still in this process. That's God's will for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. God's overriding will for us all is for us to be holy. Jesus said, "Be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect." And so how do we motivate people? I think we motivate. Have you ever heard this old saying? You get more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. See, I'm teaching you mountain talk. You catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. I mean, we encourage people. We encourage people. And so that's my encouragement to you, is to encourage, as we continue to encourage people. Brother Jerry and I were talking about it a moment ago. I'm a shepherd. I can take the staff and beat the sheep over the head and bludgeon them to death. Or I can take the shepherd's staff and just little nudge. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. And lead them beside still waters. Come on. Take them to greener pastures. Some of the sheep don't choose to go to the greener pastures. They choose to eat dirt. Isn't that crazy? When you're being led to greener pastures and they're just eating dirt. Some people are happy with that. And I've learned that I can't change that. I drive home many Sundays after I preach and I wonder, why don't they get it? You ever preached and felt that way, Brother Jerry? You're like, what else do I do? How else can I pour out my heart? They just don't get it. It's not my job. I'm a seed sower. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do the work in the heart. So we encourage those that aren't here, those that you're helping to lead, we encourage and we pray. Our greatest weapon is prayer. It's our greatest weapon for our children. By the way, last thing, pray with your kids. Let them see you pray. Let them hear you pray out loud for them. My daughter, who's now married, that's going to bear our first grandchild, she said, "Dad," I asked her the other day, I called her and talked to her. And I told her I was coming to this conference. I said, Katie, what is the number one thing, if you could help me to understand, that helped you in your walk with Christ that I did for you? She said, praying for me. And I said, oh, yeah. She goes, no, wait. She said, when you prayed out loud for me, Daddy, when you would come into my bedroom before you would leave in the morning and it was still dark, and she said, I would hear you whispering a prayer in my ear. She said, when you'd come and pray over me at night before she'd have these tests and stuff, just to help her just by praying for her, she said, Daddy, that's what I remember the most. That's what helped me the most. So just pray with your children. Let them hear you call their name out to the Father. Just hug them a lot. Kiss them on the cheek. Tell them, I kiss on my kids all the time. You know what my dad does now to me? My dad never kissed on me much when I was a kid. He'll kiss me on the neck now. He'll kiss me on the neck and he'll say, I love you, son, I love you. If I were to ask my dad, and I don't know that he would ever watch this online, I've never asked him. I really believe in the last 10 years he's truly given his life to Christ. But he's probably never going to articulate exactly how that happened, or because he's just that kind of person. And I'm too afraid to ask him. I'm too afraid to ask him. Maybe one day I'll be able to ask him, Daddy, what happened to you? What happened to you? Thank you for being here today. Thank you for seeing it to the end. We have leaned into the tape and we've crossed the finish line. So, Pastor Jerry, thank you so much.